All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come once again to you, and we humble ourselves before you, and as now we turn in our service and look into your word, we ask, Father, that you would look into our hearts. Father, help us to be able to look at this passage and see you through it in our lives. As we talk about salvation this morning and the trust that we have in the fact that Jesus died for each and every one of us, and that that is one of the things that we can trust in life, I pray you would open our hearts to that. I pray that every believer here right now is experiencing, Father, the fullness, the joy, that they're resting in the trust of what they have in Jesus. And if they're not, my prayer this morning is that you would begin to convict them and help them, Father, to come to the realization that you have so much more for us as believers. And Lord, I pray for the lost person this morning who may find themselves here. And certainly this passage could seem confusing to them. We pray for clarity of heart and mind for them this morning, that your Spirit would convict them and help them to come clearly to the realization that Jesus died for them as well, and that nothing in life matters more than accepting Christ and making him both not only their Savior, Father, but also their Lord. You bless the reading of your word this morning. You bless our time as we learn. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, Isaiah is a passage we've looked at, or a book that we've looked at a lot lately, it seems. But it is one of those great, as I've said before, major prophets of the Old Testament. Now, it's not major in the sense that he's more important than any of the others. It's just that the length of his prophecy is bigger than most in comparison to, say, the minor prophets. Where we find Isaiah this morning is in a passage, really, that records a song of praise. You don't think about this often when it comes to the prophets, but they did, would pause from time to time. And in this particular example, he writes for us in six short verses a song of praise. It's a song of thanksgiving for one thing, that's salvation. And I think it's important in the world that we live in today that we come to that realization ourselves as well, that we have so much to be thankful for as believers. I mean, God has blessed us. He's blessed you as individuals. He's blessed this church. But none of those things compare to the certainty and the blessing and the trust that we have in what Christ did on the cross for us. And that's what this song is about. Now, obviously, Isaiah in his day wasn't thinking in terms of what we know of Jesus today. He is prophesizing of something in part had not happened yet. He's preparing the nation for the fact that they would go through a time of judgment. We've talked about this often. They would be dispersed from Israel and spread throughout the known world, and then eventually they would be allowed to come back and be restored. We've talked about that. And we've spent much time in the Old Testament studying that particular point in history. But we also find something else going on here. And this is, I think, sometimes the greatness of God's prophecy. And you'll find this in many places in the Old Testament where there will be more what we would call an immediate fulfillment of a prophecy. And then at the same time, using the same words, we know that they're speaking of another prophecy that is much further down the road. And if you read through this psalm, as we'll do in just a moment, you'll see that he's talking about something that is happening right then or about to happen, but he also is now preparing us for something you and I have not experienced yet. And that's the millennium. And the fact that we ought to be thankful that God has promised, he has given us the certainty, we can trust in the fact that we will be saved, whether we're living here during the time that Jesus returns, and then after, I believe, the 7 years of tribulation and the judgments that occur, and then we enter into the 1,000 years of millennium. I believe those things are going to happen, whether we will be here physically or we will come back with the Lord. If we die before that point, we have the certainty that we'll be saved. And that's what he's celebrating. And so don't wash this away thinking, well, this is an Old Testament concept that has nothing to do with me today. It has everything to do with you today. Because your hope is in the salvation that you found in Jesus, not only in its present tense, all of the joy and the benefit that you have from knowing Jesus right now, but you also have all of that hope in the future, that you can trust in that. And there are a lot of things in the world today that you can't trust. You can't trust people. You can't trust preachers. You can't trust churches. You can't trust your car, your mechanic. You can't trust lawyers. You can't trust doctors. I mean, we could go down the whole list. We all have been hurt by somebody because we can't trust them. But you can trust in God and the promise that He's made in the form of salvation. Now let's read, in starting in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Isaiah, and it says this: "Then you will say on that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me.'" Now remember, he's talking about something that's going to take place in Israel's history, but he's also talking about something that's going to take place in our lifetime, I believe, and that's the millennium. Look what he goes on to say in verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, if you want to underline this morning, that's something to underline. I love the personal effect that he makes when it comes to salvation. He's not someone else's salvation. He's not your parents' salvation. He's not your church's salvation. He is your salvation. Did you catch that? Now look what he goes on to say: "I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." There's that word again. "Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted.'" Verse 5. "Praise the Lord in song." There's your worship. "For He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth." And then verse 6. "Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to put these points under the heading, "How to Trust God with Your Salvation." And when we look at this passage, we'll draw each of our points this morning from this passage directly. And the first one is this. You'll see it on the screen, and it really comes out of verse 1. And here's what it is. Number 1 is this: thank God He has saved you. Listen, I think sometimes in the hustle and bustle of living our faith, we forget how thankful we should be that God sent His Son to die for us. We should never take that for granted. It is truly a love act, a grace act, a gift of God that you have the provision of Jesus to save you. And that just doesn't mean that He saves you from yourself or from death or from eternity separated from Him. He saves you to the point that you have the ability to experience right now the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. The ability to be transformed into the likeness that it tells us in Scripture, which is Jesus. God to transform you into what He's ordained you to be. We need to pause from time to think and thank God that He has saved you. And He says that very clearly in verse 1. Second part of it, He says, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord." Your salvation is a gift from God, amen? There's nothing that you earn there. There's nothing that you have to do to keep it. It is a certainty that you can hold on to and trust. If it were any other way, then we wouldn't be able to trust it. If you have to earn your salvation or do something to keep your salvation, then you can't trust in the fact that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. You'll have to trust in yourself or in something else. You see how that works? But it's a gift, and there's nothing that we do for it. The only thing that we might have to do is that we've got to surrender our heart to Him and accept Christ and what He did on the cross. But mind you, that's not a work. That's not something that we're doing to earn it. And there are a lot of people, I believe, from time to time that will walk the aisles of a church and come up. That act does not save you. What saves you is surrendering your heart to Him and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. asking him to come into your life. The walking down the aisle and even going into baptism is nothing more than a public declaration of what's going on in your heart. And it's interesting when you look into the Old Testament, and Isaiah would have known this well. When you look at all of the sacrificial system and all of the things that were part of the law in the Old Testament, what you always understand when you look at it through the right perspective is that the act of the sacrifice is not what made the sin go away. It as well was a public declaration of what already had taken place in the person's heart who was bringing that sacrifice. And even when you begin to look at the national celebrations and times of sacrifice, it was something that was a public declaration of what should have been happening in the hearts of those who were part of that nation. And you know what happened? They were no longer doing that. And that's why they're in the predicament that they're in when Isaiah's writing this. They had forgotten about God. They were no longer thankful for what God had done for them. They had lost the essence of the heart filled with God, and now had exchanged that with just nothing more than ritualism. They were practicing religion, not experiencing salvation. And we understand salvation would have been different in the Old Testament sense, but what we see there connects to what we know today in the name of Jesus. So listen, that's a first important point. We must thank God that He saved us. That's the first way that we trust God with our salvation. You don't have to worry about anything else. You trust it. It is enough. There's nothing else that has to be done. It's enough. It's sufficient. And then we go on to number two. And this really comes out of verse two, okay? And this is where he begins to use that term, my salvation. Here's number two. You'll see it on the screen. Trust God and no longer fear eternity. Now, it's interesting that when we begin to understand that Jesus is enough, then we no longer have to fear our place in God's kingdom. Because if Jesus did what he claims he did, which is go to the cross, and the shedding of his blood has now washed away all of our sin, okay, then we don't have to fear where we will be on that day of judgment. We can look at it with confidence, knowing that Jesus has paid that price. And it's in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, look what it says next, and not be afraid. Now, there are a lot of things that we fear, perhaps. And we've talked about that there is a sense of fearing the Lord, but that's not what this is talking about in the term fear here. The fear of the Lord is a fear of respect and reverence, putting God in his proper place. This kind of fear that's being mentioned here is more a fear of dread. It's a fear of something that causes anxiety. It's a fear that brings about uncertainty. And that's what he's telling us, that we need to be sure that we understand that our strength is found in him. That he's my strength, that my salvation, the personalizing of my walk with the Lord is found through Jesus. And I don't have to be afraid. Why is that? Because I can trust it. Listen, there are a lot of things, as we would say, that you can look in Scripture, and there could be some debates over things. I mentioned a moment ago the millennium and the idea that we're in that period waiting for the rapture to occur. And I believe after that rapture of the church occurs, then we'll move into what's called the tribulation, that 7 years of the Antichrist ruling on this earth. And then at the end of that, we'll find judgment. And then the millennium. Listen, there's a lot of discussion whether that's actually the timeline or not. And so we could debate about that. I'll be honest with you. There are scriptures that might point a different timeline. But that's the timeline that I've always believed and read in Scripture. But there's room for some disagreement. And there are other things in Scripture like that. Okay? Whether the children of Israel crossed at this place at the Red Sea or another place, there's some debate on that. There's no real clarity, but there's one thing without exception, which is essentially clear, and that is Jesus died for you. There's no debate in that. There's no debate in the effect that takes place. We can disagree on a lot of things, but what we need to make sure that we don't disagree on, and we hold to the truth of Scripture, is that Jesus died for you on the cross. And out of that now, you have nothing to fear as far as the state of your eternity. Now, let's be honest, though. He is your Savior. We've said that. My salvation, as he says that. We find our strength in him. But we also need to make sure, there might be some healthy fear here. Are we in the right place with the Lord? See? Now, that's not going to change where you're going to spend eternity as a believer. But it will change you experiencing the fullness of the joy of your faith today. See, I think sometimes we as Christians have sort of taken our salvation for granted. We've sort of pushed it off, and we understand that we're experiencing sort of that truth that we have eternity, but we have forgotten that that begins to impact and affect and change the way we live our lives today. An old preacher used to say it this way, and I'm sure you've heard it. We didn't take out a fire insurance policy, okay? We invited a Savior into our heart. And when we invite a Savior into our heart, one thing always happens, changes you. And so as we begin to look at how we can trust God with your salvation, with this we can say we no longer fear eternity, okay? But we also understand that it now begins to change us, and we don't fear that change. Because we know what God wants is what's best for us. It's what's best for his kingdom. And we have to give up the fear of change. We had the Golsons last week. I loved meeting them and spending time with them. You know, one of the greatest fears that I find some Christians, and I even experienced it too, some of you did too, when you got saved, what you had probably ringing in your mind is God's going to send you to Africa to be a missionary, right? Some of you feared that. Well, listen, the Golsons are a testimony that is sometimes what God does. He didn't send them to Africa. He sent them to another part of the world. But guess what? He is richly present with them. And another thing, whatever he asks you to do, if you'll let him, he'll begin to change your heart. I mean, I've said this before. The last thing on the day that I was saved when I was 12 years old was for you to tell me that you were going to be a preacher one day. Boy, I would have been scared to death. I would have said, there is no way, there is no possibility of me doing that. And I would have fought that. But over time, God warmed me up to that. And it wasn't until later that I began to realize God had called me. And he waited until I was at a point to where I was ready to receive that. And then, as scared as I still get sometimes being a preacher, okay, it's sometimes a scary job. God is always present. He's always faithful. He's always there to walk and give me what I believe I need in order to accomplish. And whether you're a preacher or a mom or a dad or a teacher or whatever it is you do in life, you can trust that God is present with you. And not only have you got your eternity solved, okay, as a believer, but you also have your daily walk resolved as well, right? Because you have the presence of God. Then the third one is this, as we move on. And this comes as well in the next verse, verse 3. And I love how he says it. Therefore, you will joyously draw water. Draw water from what? From the springs of salvation. Number 3 is this. If we're going to trust God with our salvation, not only should we thank him, he has saved us. That was number 1. Number 2 was that we trust God and no longer fear eternity. But number 3 is this. Discover the joy of your salvation. Don't you love the way Isaiah writes that? Therefore, you will be joyously. Why will you be joyously? Look at the word therefore. I mean, you therefore means because of what I've already told you in verse 1 and 2, you will experience the joy. See how this works? So if we're truly grateful to God for our salvation, we acknowledge the permanency of that and the trust that comes with that, then therefore we will be able to joyously live our faith. And that's the idea that we're experiencing something because of salvation on this side of heaven. There's much to gain in our daily walk by realizing that salvation certainly includes eternity with God in heaven. No question about that. But it also forces or allows you to experience something this side of heaven. That ever presence of God, as we've talked about. The encouragement, the path guidance. All of those things now become a part of that joy that comes in your heart. But don't miss this, okay? Look what he says in that last part of verse 3. And again, if you underline, maybe you underline this. From the springs of salvation, what do? You draw water from it. You know what that means to me? You need to renew your faith. That doesn't mean that you walk down the aisle every Sunday, okay? but it means that you're in a constant state of relationship with the Lord, and you understand that you need to go and recharge sometimes. You need to plug in and power back up. I mean, as good as cell phones are today, they won't last forever. You got to do what? You got to recharge them. And same thing with your spiritual life. You sometimes got to plug in. How do you do that? Church is a good place. Bible study, prayer, spending time worshiping Him. I mean, the list goes on and on. Spending time with other believers. Okay? All of those things can be included in the act of recharging your faith. And just like your phone or anything else that runs on batteries, it'll eventually begin to affect the way that it functions if we're not recharging. And the same thing happens to you. That's what I think in a modern day way of looking at that is what Isaiah is saying here, is that you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. He's not saying that you're getting re-saved. He's not saying that you're sealing the deal once again, that you'll keep your salvation. That's not what it means, that you're drawing. And you catch this? There's an act that's included in this. Now, this isn't a work. This is not something that we're doing to earn our salvation, but we must go to the Lord and be recharged. I mean, you can't just say, okay, Lord, just recharge me, and I'm going to go on my day, and I'm going to drive to work, and I'm going to do all the things that I normally do. You've got to go and find a place to meet the Lord. And that's why Sunday school and Bible study, our women's group is starting back up this Wednesday. Our men's group will be starting back up in a couple of weeks. There are numerous places for you in this church to be able to get connected to other believers. And we've talked about this. There are a lot of things that happen in those Bible studies, okay? Encouragement and affirmation and even sometimes some challenge comes from one another. But another thing that happens there is a place for you to recharge and get energized. I mean, really, if you want to know what's happening in a church, you get involved in a Bible study. You get involved in a small group of people who come together. I mean, Sunday mornings is good. No, don't mistake that. But being part of a smaller group, just something happens there. I mean, you see, Jesus did that. He had the 12 that were part of a smaller group of the larger multitude. And even within that 12, we know He had 3 that would often draw away and spend time with Him. God's created us that way. And so it is important that we recharge. We've said there are lots of ways for you to recharge in a community like this. You've got to do as it says in verse 3. You've got to go and draw the water. And that's a challenge to you. That's where you take the step and say, I've never done this before. I'm a little nervous, but I'm going to trust the Lord that He'll do what He says He's going to do. We're about to start a new Sunday school year. Every single one of us, I'm going to say this as your pastor, every single one of us as members and parts of this church ought to be connected in a Sunday school class. We should. And I realize some of you serve in other places in the church, but there's still a connection to that small group of believers who pray for you and help you and guide you through those times. And if you say, why am I not experiencing the fullness of membership in this church or experiencing the fullness of my faith, that's going to be one of the things I would tell you. Get involved in Sunday school. It's important. Get in a small group, a Bible study of some type, so that you can recharge and you can plug in. And as it says in verse 3, that you can draw water from the springs of salvation. And then the final one comes in verses 4 and 6. And this one's pretty easy because we do this as a community. We do this really well. And that is, number 4, if we're going to trust God with our salvation, then we need to let true worship consume you. And through verse 4 and 6, we see that He repetitively tells us that we're worshiping. Look at verse 5. Praise the Lord in what? In song. For He has done excellent things. Let that be known throughout the earth, it tells us. I mean, it goes on and on talking about the state of worship. Listen, if you're not in a right relationship with God, if you're not trusting God fully with your salvation, then it is impossible, I believe, for you to truly be consumed by true worship. Oh, there's all kinds of worship, but there's only one true worship. And a true worship is putting God as the object of our worship, not the way we sound, not the synchronizing of the voices, not even the kinds of instruments or the songs. It's all about Him. And the words from those worship songs become the avenue in which we now praise Him. It's like reading something to the Lord, and it becomes a testimony of your heart. And if you ever come on Wednesday night, you know we always say this, Lord, help us Sunday morning to be a part of true and authentic and genuine worship. Because there are a lot of other things that take place in the church that may look like worship, but it's not true and authentic worship unless Jesus is the center of it. And that's where it can become distracting, I realize. Because it's easier to get focused on other things and to think about what you're wearing or what's not happening or how this song doesn't sound right or whatever it may be. Listen, if it's true worship, as it says, it's going to consume you. And we could have no instruments and still be able to worship. And also, don't make this mistake. True worship doesn't only take place on Sunday mornings in this worship service. It takes place on a daily basis. It happens in your car while you're driving to work or the doctor or to pick the kids up from school. It happens in your lunch break when you put your headset in and you're focusing on the Lord right there in the break room and you're worshiping. Now, you may not be able to stand up and raise your hands and sing out loud, but you can worship in your heart. And it's about just taking those opportunities to let it consume you. I'll say this, and then we'll conclude. When we're right with the Lord and truly trusting Him with our salvation, we can't help but to worship with truth, really. I mean, we can. It's part of what comes out of us. And you put a body of believers together who love the Lord and who are consumed with His presence, and they will worship. And there are all kinds of forms of worship. It does mention song here, but there are lots of ways to worship. We've said this before. Prayer, I believe, is a form of worship. Service and giving is a form of worship. I mean, there are lots of things. Reading Scripture can be a form of worship when you put God as the object of that worship. And I've always said this. Worship can be simply defined as putting God in His proper place and you being reminded of how insignificant you are in comparison to Him. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, but you are not God. And worship allows us to put Him there. And it changes us. It consumes us. So we go back to the question that we launched in the beginning. How to trust God with your salvation. Well, we've said that. You thank Him for your salvation. You trust Him and no longer fear for your eternity. And we've even said even the present day. Trusting God with what lays ahead of you. Even tomorrow and the next day. We've said discover the joy of your salvation. That was number three. And number four, let true worship consume you. Now let me come to this point. Are you really saved? Are you in a place where you can say with a pure heart that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you can say that, then let me ask you the next question. Are you living in the midst of what it means to be filled with the presence of God? Are you experiencing the joys and the fullness of your salvation? Are you trusting Him in all that happens in your life, even sometimes when things don't go the way you want them to? Learning to trust Him and let Him stay in that proper place. Listen, if you're not a believer this morning, I mean, listen, the Bible calls that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to God but through Him. And so as we think about this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but there are people here who would love to share with you how you can know Jesus and make Him both the Lord and the Savior. For believers, let me ask this question. Are you trusting God with everything? Trusting God with your salvation? Are you living in fear? Maybe you have doubts about whether or not you're saved. And those are things that God has not intended for us to live with. We have to learn to give those things over to Him and live within the bounds of His presence. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have in this country to freely read it and study it and declare it together and to believe it publicly. And Father, I pray right now for lost people who may be in this worship service. And in a congregation this size, no doubt there's probably some here. Some who may come every Sunday. Some who have been a part of this church for a long time or a church. Doesn't matter. If they've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they're as lost as anyone out in the world. And I believe through writings like we read this morning, God is knocking on the door of their heart, asking them to surrender, asking them to come in and accept what Jesus did on the cross, to make Him their Savior and Lord. Father, I pray for that person right now, that You would convict them, that You would bring them to that point, Father, that breaking point, where they would finally lay down whatever those obstacles and callousness, whatever those things they're using to resist this call, they would lay those down and finally move forward, take a step and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, Father, I pray for the believer. As we talk about trusting You, I pray that every believer in here, Lord, is truly trusting You with their daily life, trusting You with the fears and the worries and the anxieties and the concerns that they face, that they're experiencing, Lord, the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. It's not perfect. We know that. We don't live in a perfect world. But we have a perfect Savior who's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray for every believer in here that You are helping them to experience that more and more every single day. God, You ignite the hearts of believers in this church to proclaim and declare that message to the world. Father, we give this time of invitation and commitment to You. You guide us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?